Gospel according to Matthew. And let's turn, please, to the 18th chapter. And follow with me as I share with you, beginning with verse 19. That's Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 19, and I will read down through verse 22. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That word midst means center. There am I in the middle, in the center, in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." How many times is that? 490 times. If your husband's sinned against you, little lady, and you've forgiven him, you've only got 489 more times to go. I want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus in the midst, Jesus in the middle, Jesus in the center. I read this text, and I asked myself the question, I wonder how many times that word midst, that's an unusual word, it's even hard for me to say midst, I wonder how often that's in the Bible. So I got my concordance out and looked up the word midst. M-I-D-S-T, center, middle. And I guess I was surprised to find out how many things Jesus is in the middle of. And so maybe you'd like to follow along with me, and let's just take a look. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, we find Jesus in the midst. And I think I can read one verse, and you'll pick the whole story up. That's Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 46. "It came to pass that after 3 days, they found him," speaking about Jesus, "in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers." And that word teacher means doctors. "In the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions." Jesus is only 12 years old. His family had come to Jerusalem, as was their custom. They had made their journey or started to make their journey back home. And after traveling for some time, they discovered that Jesus was not with them. And they made some inquiry and found out that they had apparently left Jerusalem and their 12-year-old son was still there. So they went back to get him. And after searching through all the narrow streets of the old city, they went to the temple. And there Jesus was with the doctors, the teachers, the theologians, the leaders, the men of high ecclesiastical position. Here was a 12-year-old boy sitting in their midst. And he wasn't just sitting there. He was asking questions, and that isn't all he was doing. He was answering questions. So much so that verse 47 says, "And all that heard him were amazed," or astonished, "at his understanding and his answers." Here he is in the midst of the doctors. And the thing that came so strong to me as I once again reiterated the story, he was there answering hard questions. It's a delightful thing to know that he has the answer to the hard questions. You say, what are some of those hard questions? Well, here's one for you. Why was I born? Have you ever wondered that? Why was I born anyway? Or have you ever said it like this? I wish I wasn't. Why were you born? Why are you alive? What are you here for? What's life all about anyway? Do you know that Jesus in the midst is the answer to that? He can tell us why we're here. And we don't listen to his words long till we find out that he's got a plan for us. That there's a blueprint. That we're not cast out on the sea of life with like a boat without a sail or a rudder or any way to direct ourselves. We hear the words of the scriptures telling us the steps of God's people are ordered by him. That as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. We hear the words something like this: don't you know that we're living stones and that God has ordained that we should fit into an eternal house? And he's the wise master builder, the perfect architect, that doesn't let anything happen to any of us by accident. I tell you, I'm going to bless myself this morning, and you can come along for the ride if you'd like. He's in the midst. When we've got hard questions, what about this one? If you've never asked the question, why am I even alive? Why was I born? What am I doing here? Have you ever asked this question? What can I do with my sins? A man's an idiot that doesn't know he's a sinner. He's not even mentally right. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. Doesn't make any difference what side the track is born on or what color your skin is. We're all unrighteous. All sinners. And if we've got an ounce of thinking at all, we have to wonder, what can I do with my sins? Men have done a lot of strange things about their sins and still are. I have been in parts of the world where men have climbed steps on their hands and knees. Now that's bad enough, to climb stone steps on their hands and knees. But let me tell you, because they were sinners, they sprinkled, first of all, gravel and ground glass on the steps and then climbed on their hands and knees, trying to atone for their sin. There are still people in parts of the world that will stand at holy rivers, and when there's no one around to stop them, will cast their child into the muddy waters of a river trying to atone for sin. Men doing a lot of things. We who are Americans, in our sophisticated society, we've become so sophisticated that we try to rationalize it or just ignore it. And yet when we're by ourselves and when we stop and think, we know we're ungodly. We don't even live according to our own conscience. Let's don't scream out at God. We don't even live at our own standard. Many of us in this room made resolutions at the beginning of 1979. Things were going to be different. And you've shot that down already, and it's only the 15th. Can't do it. But when we find Jesus in the midst, he's the answer. Oh, I'm glad I found him when I was just a boy, because I've sure needed him all through my life to take care of sin. How many are glad you know him? And let me ask you something. If you don't come to him with the question of sin, what are you going to do about it? You've got to face it just like you've got to face life. What are you going to do about it? Here's another question. Is there life after death? Some people get so thrilled and so excited because someone has capitalized on experiences that some folks have had after they've died. And they say, oh, isn't that wonderful? And they talk about the light at the end of the tunnel. And some talk about the darkness at the end of the tunnel. And some talk about no tunnel at all. And then they got all kinds of strange things that's happening. And I've had some to come and, oh, they were so excited. And I had a difficult time getting excited. Because, you see, I met Jesus in the midst years ago. And he'd already walked through the tunnel. I not only know about the tunnel, but I know who the light is on the other side. I've known that for years, ever since I've been a boy. It's no new revelation. It's not something that's just come out on the book stand. Why, when you get Jesus in the midst, you know all about that. One of the first songs I can ever remember when I was just knee-high to a duck was, "I won't have to cross Jordan alone. He'll be there." Oh, praise God. You know, I've just got started preaching. I got myself blessed. You don't know how high knee-high to a duck is, do you? It's according to how big the duck is. So Jesus in the midst, to answer our questions, and let me, before I leave this little text, suggest that any honest question you've got, Jesus is the answer. You ask it, He's the answer. You say, "Well, a lot of things I don't understand." He's got the answer. You say, "You're just being religious." No, no, no. Any question that has any import whatsoever, He's the answer. How many are glad you came to church? All right, let's look back over here at my text again, because I ought to get back to the text once in a while. Look at verse 20. I'm going to come back to it maybe a couple of times, according to how much time I've got. But look at just verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Now, He was in the midst of doctors. He was in the midst of teachers. He was in the midst of scribes. He was in the midst of the religious leaders who were propounding fantastic questions, and He was giving the answers. So much so that these brilliant men were amazed and astonished at His answers. But here we find Him in the midst this time, not of the sanctimonious and the religious, but we find Him now in the midst of the believers. These are kinfolks. How many? Got to have a big church? No, no. Just two or three that have gathered together not to socialize. That's not it first, but in His name. To recognize Him, to respect Him, to honor Him, to make Him welcome. Don't think it's strange, and don't be concerned about our emotional responses. Oh, how many times have I invited guests to our home? How many times have friends come and knocked on our door, and when we would open the door, how thrilled we were. We would throw our arms around them sometimes, and sometimes plant a kiss on their cheek. We would hug them, and sometimes we'd be so pleased. I've seen children, I've seen ours when they were growing up, when Grandma would come, they'd be so excited till they would jump, clap their hands, "Grandma's here." Why should people think so strange that we should rejoice and sometimes want to burst forth in praise and sometimes just clap our hands? Because when two or three of us gather together, He's in the midst. I said to Wendy when she sat down, Gene was playing the offertory, I said, "Wendy, the choir did well. They blessed me." She said, "Thank you." And then she said, "Brother Pano, do you know that I have noticed that when the choir sings and the name Jesus is often in the song, that there seems to be a special unction that comes and a sweetness that comes when they sing the name Jesus?" And she said, just this morning, she said, "You know, I had to choke back from cracking up while they sang about Jesus is coming soon." I understood that, didn't you? Don't you understand that? The acknowledgement of Jesus in the midst. You say, "Brother Pano, what's He in the midst for?" Oh, I wrote down some things. First of all, to assure us of His presence. He said, "I'll never leave you, never forsake you." And so when we gather together, He's got a way of making His presence felt. And I want the unbeliever and the scoffer to know it, that when we gather together in His name, we may be frail and we may be weak and we may be inconsistent, but when we acknowledge Jesus, He makes His presence felt. And if you don't like it, the best thing to do is to go where you can feel the devil's presence. Love to feel His presence. There's something sweet about His presence. Two or three gathered together in His name. I wouldn't want to go into a church where I couldn't feel His presence. That's not all. He's... You'll have to forgive me. I've about got more than I can handle this morning. He makes His presence felt to assure us that when we pray, there'll be an answer. Not just uttering a lot of words. Not just talking to be saying something. When we, two or three of us, gather together and He makes His presence felt in that sort of a communion, He also assures us that when we pray in His name, that there'll be an answer. That's the reason I love to come where God's people are. Because when we pray in that kind of an atmosphere, He says there'll be an answer. If two or three agree touching any one thing, it shall be done. And then you see He comes where there's two or three. To announce peace. I don't have enough fingers to hold up to count the times that I've come in the house of God and been torn up in my spirit, been upset in my heart, been pulled and strained just like you have, and sat down in the house of God in the name of Jesus, and all of a sudden, His peace. Circumstances hadn't changed. Situation didn't change a bit. Still facing the same problems, but the peace giver had arrived. Jesus in the midst. And He's in the midst this morning. Let's hurry. I want to point out that Jesus, you know, was not only in the New Testament. How many know Jesus was also in the Old Testament? Sure. There's a story, and I picked it up. It's in the book of Daniel, way back over there in the Old Testament. If you've got a Scofield Bible, it's around page 900 someplace. I don't want you to be all morning hunting for Brother Daniel. And the third chapter, I'll just read one verse, because most all of us, we've known the story since we've been a child. And the king answered, it's verse 25, and said, "Lo, hey, I see four men loose." Now you see, that doesn't really hit you with impact unless you look at the latter part of verse 24 when he says, "Hey, you counselors, come here a minute." He says, "How many did we throw in there? Did we not cast three men bound in the fire?" That's in the midst. You'll notice the words there. "They answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king, we threw in three men.'" And they were bound. And he answered and said, "Boy, there's something going wrong." He says, "I see four men. They're not bound. They're loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Or the old King James says, "the son of God." The fourth man in the furnace. In the midst. Now he was in the midst to answer questions. When there were those that had hard questions. Religious questions. Philosophical questions. Great, serious questions. And he was there with the answer. He was in the midst of believers to give them peace, to answer prayer, to make His presence felt. And now he's in the midst of the fire. And the fire was the fire of persecution. And I want you to notice that because he was there, first of all, there were no ropes on his people. Thrown in bound, and the fire burned the ropes and didn't singe the hair on their body. So I don't believe that. Oh, I feel sorry for you. Don't you know that God can deliver you out of the fire of problems and the fire of trouble and the fire of persecution, and the smell of smoke will never be on you? Bound but loosed. You say, who set them free? What do you think that fourth man was there for? You say, what else happened, Brother Pano? Well, took the burn out of the fire. Isn't it significant he didn't take the fire? He didn't take the men out of the fire? The Lord made that so real to me this morning that I hardly could hardly stand it. He didn't take them out of the fire. No, he got in the fire with them. Now, it would have been a miracle if he would have delivered them out of the fire. But it's a greater miracle that he stood with them in the fire. And if the fire's burning around you, not only will God loose you in the fire, but you can walk in the fire because Jesus is in the midst. I don't care how hot the situation is. I don't care how much the enemy of your soul tries to destroy your confidence in your faith and tries to make each of us in our time feel like that we're in an impossible situation and the odds are stacked against us and there's no way out and it looks like we're going to be consumed and we're going under. No. Not when he's in the midst. So notice they were loosed. There was no burn. Too many of us want God to deliver us out of the fire. Let's begin to pray, Lord, if you want me in the fire, you keep me in the fire. And the third thing I want us to notice, that even though they were in the fire, they weren't immobilized. Didn't say they were sitting. I'm glad. So they were walking in the fire. You got to keep walking. Too many sitting saints. God wants us to be moving, not just sitting. They didn't let the fire stop them. They didn't try to hunt a cool corner. They said, Lord, the fire's going to burn, but we're going to be up active. And they were loosed in the fire. They were delivered in the fire. And they walked in the fire. And the only reason they could do it, that fire was so hot, if you look at that story, that the men that were responsible for going to cast them in were strong men from the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. And the heat and the blast of that furnace, which was 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before, killed the men that threw them in. And once again, God spoke to me. He said, if there are people that are responsible for putting you in the fire that they're responsible for putting you in will consume them and sustain you. How can you know that and not get emotional? How can you say that and not get excited? John, let's go back to John chapter 20. Oh my. John chapter 20 verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Not only is he in the midst of the fires of persecution, but he is also in the midst of his troubled saints. There's a difference between being persecuted and just being troubled, just being upset, having problems that we face that very often the devil has nothing to do with, just the problems of everyday living. And sometimes it looks like they're going to be overwhelming us. It looks like the storm's going to bear down on us. We're living in a society today where there are people, because of the increase in prices, that are frustrated. My phone now has been busier with people that are saying, Brother Pano, will you pray? I've tried to be faithful. I'm on a set income. Prices are continuing to soar, and I'm not able to bring enough in to even eat balanced meals. I don't feel too sorry for the person that's in trouble because they've gone out and been stupid and silly used their credit cards and bought and bought and bought when they knew they couldn't pay and they wouldn't discipline their lives. But I do hurt for that little lady someplace that's living on a pension, that's trying to make a few dollars spread out over a hamburger. Real trouble. Those Jews after the crucifixion, those who loved the Lord and had been faithful to Him, now were in an upper room, and they were afraid that the soldiers that had crucified their master would now come in and do them bodily harm and very probably destroy their lives. So they went to an upper room. They bolted the door. They closed the windows and pulled the shutters in. They got a flickering light and set it on the table and gathered around it and trembled, while the crowd on the outside said, "I wonder where the rest of those followers are." With abated and whispered breath, those that were there said, "I wonder what's going to happen to our families. We've left our fishing nets and we've left our business and we don't know where to turn and we don't know where to go and we have no direction and God's not writing anything in the heavens and we don't know which way to turn. What are we going to do with our families? What about our job? What about the future?" There were no knocks on a door. Nobody opened the shutters on the window. But all of a sudden, the Nazarene was there. You see, He was in the midst of their trouble. And He looked at them and said, "Gentlemen, cool it. Don't worry about it. Got your future all planned for you. Don't worry about it. You're not going to starve. Don't worry about your families. Everything's under control. Don't worry about what's going to happen. You just tarry till you're endued with power from on high. And then you're not going to be under your circumstances anymore. Go out and take the world." And listen to this preacher. Because Jesus stood in their midst in the time of their trouble, those humble men that had gathered fearfully around a table in a flickering light in an upper room for fear of the Jews, bursted out of that upper room, and after the Spirit of God had fallen upon them, they went to the four corners of the world preaching the gospel. And the Bible says of them that they went everywhere preaching, and God confirmed their preaching with signs following. Marvels and miracles were wrought in the name of the Holy Child Jesus, because men stumbled from their trouble out to where God wanted them to be, because Jesus stood in their midst. Are you in trouble? Are you frustrated? Have you been screaming out, "What do I do now, God?" And it's all black. "Where do I go now, Lord?" Nothing's on the wall. No voice. No nothing. Just hold it. Jesus said, "I'll be in the midst. And I'll not leave you. And when the trouble comes, I'll be there." Job had more trouble than you could shake a stick at. One day, he said, "I looked to the right and to the left and to the front and to the back, and I couldn't see him." And then faith gripped his heart. But he said, "I know my Redeemer lives." And God brought him out with a mighty arm. I want to give you just these two, and then then the sermon will be done, and I'll be so proud. Some of you didn't get here till late anyway. I got to make up. Revelation 1:13. I'm going to preach about this tonight, so I won't say too much now. Verse 13 says, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands," and the lampstands simply represent the church. I know seven churches, but seven is the number of completion, so it represents the church. in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girded about the breast with a golden girdle. He was in the middle of the church. And let me suggest that Jesus is still in the midst of the church. And quickly, note this. He was there to review the condition of the church. He's the judge of the church. I preached this morning in the Bible class. God forbid that you and I begin to judge the church. Let's keep our hands off of the church and let Him judge the church. He reviews it. Don't come bouncing up to me and say, Brother Painter, why don't you preach against this? And why don't you tell that brother this? And why don't you preach this? And why don't you quit that? I can't do that. I'm not qualified to do that. Because almost anybody I would point to would be quick to point back and say, but what about you? And I don't like that. I don't like that. But when He's in the midst, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's keep the love of God flowing in our midst, and let's love one another, and let's not judge one another. Let's just keep Jesus here. And when He's in the midst, brother, He's got eyes that burn like fire in the front and in the back. He's got the capacity. He has the hoary head of wisdom. He is the eternal judge. And when He speaks, there's no argument. Let's keep Him here. Don't you get this preacher sidetracked off to harping and harassing on something. Let's lift up Him. And when He's in the midst, He'll sanctify the saints. He's not only here to review and to rebuke, but oh, could I bless you with this? He's here to reward. Watch Him walking in the midst of the church, and He blesses. And when He comes, He has His reward with Him. Don't you ever believe the crowd that tells you that God doesn't want to bless you, because that's a lie. Jesus in the midst wants to reward His people. And I close because you've been a beautiful audience. And how I honor you and bless you and thank you for your faithfulness to the church. You didn't let snowflakes keep you. You didn't even let the danger. You get done listening to the weather reports and you think we're going under. I keep turning from one channel to the other, think I'll get somebody that will, you know, that won't yell that the whole thing's falling down. You know, I listened to the one last night on one of the stations. I won't tell you which one. I thought, oh Lord, I finally went and bought a four-wheel truck because my two-wheel wouldn't get off the drive. And I got it parked, all poised. I got her set, brother. I didn't say and let her snow. But I listened to the report last night. I thought, oh, Lord, my little GMC will be done for. He'll never make it. John chapter 19. If you miss everything else I say, ask God to quicken your mind and don't miss this. It's perhaps the most important thing that I shall share this morning. And I want it to ring loud like a bell in your soul. Listen, John chapter 19, verse 18. Oh, I'll look at verse 17. And He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him and two others with Him, on either side one, and Jesus in the center, Jesus in the midst. Look, sin on either side of Him, and right in the middle of sin was the Master. I hear the words of the mighty Apostle Paul, who was standing, writing so carefully to the saints in Rome who were trying to bind him up in his doctrine and in his faith in the Lord.
And when he talked about liberty not being under the law anymore, some smart aleck lifted his voice and said, "Oh, so if we sin, we don't have to worry anymore. What are you going to do about the judgment of sin?" And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound." You show me sin, I'll show you grace. You show me much sin, I'll show you much grace. You show me more sin, I'll show you more grace.
Jesus in the midst, so much so that the man on the cross who was condemned to die and knew he was guilty did not rationalize. He turned to the master and he said, "I die to pay for what I've done. I'm guilty. But you've done nothing worthy of death. You have identified with me in my guilt and in my sin. Forgive me." Didn't even have time to get baptized. Jesus turned that noble head and looked that sinner in the face, said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus, in the midst. Where are you this morning? Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He's there to be with you in the midst of whatever you're facing. And in every case, hear me, in every case, he delivered. He delivered. And he is still in the midst. Let's pray. Lord, how empty church would be this morning if you weren't here. How helpless and hopeless our lives would be if you weren't in the midst. How impossible our situations would become if you weren't there. And so I pray that the Word of God will be words of comfort and blessing and inspiration. And let us leave here today knowing that if we go as a family and ask you to be in the midst, you can bring peace in our homes. Lord, there are husbands and wives that are seated in this audience this morning. They're having hassles in their homes. Neither one of them want the hassle. Neither one of them want the stress. Neither one of them want the problem. Neither one of them want the impossible situation. And yet somehow, in spite of all they try to do, it seems to get worse. And I ask this morning that each of them, when they leave this building and go out and get in the car, that they would ask you to be in the midst of their home. And let a peace come. Take away the backbiting. Take away the hurt. Take away the misunderstanding. Take away the pain. Take away the past. And somehow this morning, let the healing power of the Holy Ghost be present and make each one of us know that we are not alone, but that you are in the midst of our hearts and of our lives. Oh God, we'll bless you for it. For we've asked it as earnestly as we have ever prayed in our lives. And Father, we have prayed in the holy name of the sweet Jesus that we've preached about. Amen. I pray that those of you that have visited with us this morning and the four couples whose names I read that we could all meet briefly in the hospitality hour, it'd be a delightful experience for me, and I believe you would enjoy it. Let's stand together. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.